To the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We will conclude our series on church attendance today. Hebrews 13. I'm going to grab another Bible. Apparently, Alathia's had a run at my Hebrews 13. Thank you, sir. That's perfect. Thank you. You know, there are questions about the authorship of Hebrews, and apparently, Alathia's not settling in a good place there at the moment. Okay, I'm going to read to you Hebrews 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 just because the scripture is precious and it's a chance for you to hear some of it. But we're really going to focus to begin with on verse 17. Pray with me. We praise you, Holy Father. You are more glorious. You are more full of beauty, truth, and goodness than we can envision. But Lord God, you are omnipotent. And you can cause even our hard hearts to open to you, to receive you, to receive such visions of you that it would make the rest of our lives a dull and gray and lifeless thing by comparison. Oh God, make the world lifeless to us. Make it lose its savor. Make Jesus Christ sweeter than honey, better than silver and gold. Better than fame, better than praise, better than comfort, better than pleasure. Oh God, reveal yourself to us, we beg. Dear Lord, we are helpless. You know my sin. It is very nearly enough to keep me from coming to the pulpit this morning. I beg you, oh God, not to deal with us according to our sins, but according to your great loving kindness and truth, to deal with us according to the merits and worth of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, would you search our hearts as we examine your word now in relationship to church attendance? Oh God, reveal our hearts. Reveal our sin to us. Show us our hearts, even though it is a bitter enterprise, that we might repent. Whether we are guilty of not attending church enough, or we may be here every week, Lord, and yet there is still, through our sin, a despising of church in some fashion. God, reveal it all. Reveal it that we might repent it. Apply to us the blood of Christ continually, which we always need. Dear Lord God, we are weak and frail in your hands. We are foolish and sinful. We beg you to grant the operation of your Spirit to accomplish the miraculous among us, for which we otherwise are helpless. Give us a clear reading, preaching, and hearing of your word, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, listen to the message of God. Let love of the brothers continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. May God bless his gospel for us. Thanks, sir. Would you like to know possibly the biggest difference between a Christian and a pastor? The biggest difference, maybe, between a Christian and a pastor. Here it is. On the last day, the Christian only has to give one account. The pastor gets to give two. Did you know that you have to give an account to God for yourself on the last day? You will explain yourself to God on the last day. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. This is from Romans 14:12. Paul says, "So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, what sort of accounting do you think that is? I want to suggest a parallel from Luke 16 that'll maybe clarify it somewhat for us. This is a parable where Jesus is telling about a rich man who owns an estate and his steward, his business manager. And here is what, after the rich man hears that this business manager has been doing a bad job managing his goods, here is one thing that the rich man says to the business manager in Luke 16:2. He called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." You hear it? He's calling him to give an accounting of his management. So the manager was responsible for something. He was called before his master to account for something over which he was manager. That's what it means to be responsible. You are the one who's going to have to explain yourself if there's a problem with the thing you're responsible for. So if you're responsible for keeping the house clean and the house is dirty, you will be called to account. If you're responsible for bringing home enough money to pay the bills and there isn't enough money to pay the bills, you will be called to account. You are a creature of God. God has given you the management and thus the accountability for a self. You know what a self is? Namely, yourself. God has given that responsibility to you. And that, by the way, is a sacred trust. The human self is an exceedingly valuable object. In fact, as far as I know, there is only one thing in the universe more valuable than a human self, and that is God. So it's a grave thing to have responsibility for a self, for yourself. In the end, therefore, you will have to give an accounting for your management of yourself, just like the unrighteous steward in Luke 16 did. Now, I started by making a distinction. As a Christian, you only have to give one such accounting. The pastor, I'm afraid to say, has got to give two. One for himself, since he also manages himself, but also another for those that he pastored. You heard it in Hebrews 13. That's a sobering thought. That is what led one Puritan to remark to a pastor who longs for a larger congregation. Here's a remark made by one of the Puritans to those men who said, "Oh, if only there were three times as many people coming." The Puritan said, when it comes time to give account, I'm paraphrasing, this isn't literal, this isn't verbatim, when it comes time to give account for the souls under your management, you will think your church was large enough. And that's true. Pastors are responsible before God for the souls that they pastor. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's designed by God. It's what pastors are for. It is the way things should be. God forbid that God's people be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, how do you suppose pastors are chiefly to exercise such care of souls? What means do they use to do that pastoring which they are going to give an account for? We're going to get right to the heart and keep it simple here and say that the chief means of pastoring is very simply preaching the Bible. I don't think many of you will disagree with that. This preaching happens both in public and private, by the way. In private, it happens when the pastor counsels his people. In public, it happens when the pastor preaches from the pulpit. Now, private preaching in counsel or visitation is rarer than the weekly public preaching. You may go many weeks, many months together without visiting privately with your pastor, and that may be fine because there may be no need for a visit. But of course, you have a weekly or even more than weekly time of sitting before your pastors as they preach. Therefore, I say that the primary means by which pastors shepherd their people and care for souls is through the public preaching and teaching, what I'm doing right now. Think for a moment, if you would, of a literal shepherd, okay? I want you to envision a literal shepherd, a man on a mountainside with sheep. What means does he use to care for the sheep? Rod and staff, water and grass, a sheep pen, among other things. Now think of the Christian pastor. What means does he use to shepherd the sheep? It is the regular public teaching of God's word. That is how the pastor's job is done for the most part. There are other elements. God forbid that I should neglect to emphasize prayer as a crucial aspect of pastoring. Yes, most certainly. But I am focusing here on the public preaching for today. This is just another way to say what I've told you before. The purpose of preaching is pastoring. The purpose of preaching is pastoring. Some men become pastors so that they can preach, right? They love to be the guy in the spotlight. They love to be the one up there talking. They're convinced they have so many important things to say, and they just must be heard. And that's a complete mistake. You need to beware the man who pastors so that he can preach. Rather, seek the man who preaches so that he can pastor. That man may not particularly like public speaking. Many have not. That man may not particularly like private speaking. Many have not and do not. But he loves the God of the Bible, and he loves the Bible of God. And loving God, he has concern for what is precious to God, namely, God's people. Remember the interests of Christ? All men care for their own interests. No one cares for the interests of Christ Jesus, says Paul. But Timothy was an exception. The preaching, then, affords an occasion for this man who's concerned to pastor God's people, to say some things to them all at once, that they may be built up, encouraged, warned, instructed, and gospelized. This man preaches to keep the people on the path to the kingdom of God. This is not an academic exercise. He's not saying, wait until they hear what I know about this Greek word. Wait until they hear what I read in my Bovink systematic theology. With all this in mind, let me read the sentence to you again. This is Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, at this point, someone's thinking, I thought we were talking about church attendance. How did this become a sermon on pastoral accountability, which is what I've talked about so far? We are talking about church attendance. And today I'm offering to you my last argument as to why you need to attend our three basic meetings as much as you are able. It's this: because God's will is that you be pastored. I'm speaking from God right now. I don't need to prophesy in order to do it. I just need to tell you what the Bible says. God's will is that you be pastored. And that pastoring comes chiefly through Bible preaching. In other words, to the degree that you willingly neglect church, you are refusing God's will for you to be pastored. That's a problem in itself between you and God. And if this is you, if I'm talking about you today, you need to deal with it between you and God. But here's the thing, it's also a problem between you and the pastors of the church. And if you've been paying attention to what I've said so far about pastoral accountability, you should see that it's an immense problem. Let me be very plain. I am willing to give account for the people that I preach to. I wouldn't be a pastor if I were not willing, but I am not. I am not willing to give account for those who will not attend seriously to the preaching. No, sir. I am not willing to give account for those who treat church attendance with disregard. And I trust that any other pastor of this church, whether past or future, would be of the same mind. Let's look a little deeper. I'm going to read you another verse. This is from James 3, verse 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'll read it quickly. James gives this counsel to the leaders of the churches to which he writes. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Sounds familiar? I think James is on the same track here as the Hebrews text. Leaders lead by teaching. That teaching puts the teacher at risk. Occupational hazard. This teaching puts me at risk. If they fail, if the leaders, teachers fail in their task to guide God's people into truth, there are real consequences. By preaching this sermon to you today, by presuming, have you ever thought of this? By presuming to be a teacher of the assembly of God's people, I have put myself at risk. Does anybody ever think about that when they come to church? I don't mean just this church, just anybody, any Christian that goes to church. The danger the man is taking upon himself to do it. I know many do not, because I've sat through their preaching. I know they don't take much seriously. Certainly not spiritual things. And they are not afraid. There is no fear of God before their eyes, as the scripture and the congregation are before their eyes. It puts us at risk. And our purpose, we pastors, is your benefit. Or it had better be. It's not just me. It'd be the same if it was Jimmy, Henry, anyone else up here teaching, preaching. Our judgment as pastors will be stricter. It will be harsher. What you as a Christian get away with, we will not get away with. There will be questions asked of us at the judgment that are not asked of you. There will be answers you can give in the judgment we cannot give. You would get off with it, we would not. Our grilling would last longer. It would be more unpleasant, perhaps. More will be expected of us. That's the position a pastor places himself in, because he says, I want to preach. All the more reason that we had better have men who preach so they can pastor, not men who pastor so that they can preach. By the way, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't keep me up at night. I know some men it should keep up at night, not in this church, thank God. It does not keep me up at night, and the reason is, for the most part, as far as I am aware, since the day 10 years ago that I started preaching publicly, I have repeatedly said what was in the text. I'm not scared. I'm not worried about it. I'm sure there's going to be stuff that does come up. Dave, remember when you said this? Yeah. Remember how there was evil motivation here? Oh, yeah, I guess so. Yeah. I'm sure there will be things like that. I am not anywhere near sinless. But it doesn't bother me. I do it gladly. It's just that I refuse to be responsible for people who won't attend church regularly. And really, that's common sense. I want you to think for a moment of your personal physician. Your doctor, family doctor, personal doctor, Maybe you have a great doctor you trust. Maybe you've had him for years. I want you to imagine, just imagine, you ask this doctor of yours to sign an agreement which makes him liable for your health. You ask him to sign an agreement that makes him liable for your health, and suppose he consents and he signs the agreement. How would he like it if you started missing your regular checkups? Would he put up with it? Do you think he would continue to be legally liable for your health? I tell you, he would insist on a clause in the agreement which states that if you won't come in for regular checkups, he will be released from liability concerning your health. I promise you he would do that. He's a smart guy. He's not going to do otherwise. It's just the same in church. Doctors are concerned for your body. Pastors, for your soul. No serious pastor will consent to be liable for the soul of someone who will not take his directions. And regular attendance is basic to those directions. I'll say a quick thing about this before we end, but just a quick side note on this point. This is what it means when you go to a church where there are 150 people on the membership and 30 in regular attendance, the pastor doesn't care. He doesn't care about the accounting he has to give, and he certainly don't care about you. Let's take a few examples from Jesus of this idea of pastoral accountability. I'm going to read to you from John 21, verses 15 through 17. This is the end of John's gospel. Jesus is risen from the dead. They're having breakfast on the beach. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." One time I heard a sermon on this by a pastor I really enjoy. And he was discussing how there's that whole switchback between the Greek words agape, which means love, and phileo, which means love, repeatedly in the exchange there. And pastors just love to go all crazy about that in their sermons. So this pastor basically said, you know, he has people come up to him and say, "That is such a mess in that text. What do you think Jesus is trying to say?" And the pastor says, "Well, I think he's trying to say that if pastors love Jesus, they should probably shepherd his sheep." Yeah, I think that's what he's probably trying to say. What we have here, folks, is the pastor's motivation. Peter and all shepherds should care for Jesus' sheep because they love Jesus. Now, this is actually more important than it may seem at first glance. This is similar to the fundamental reason that a man should love his wife, or a wife should respect her husband, or children should obey their parents. They should do it first for the love of God. First. Of course, we hope they love each other too, but that can't be the ground of their obedience. The pastor who cares for Christians for some other reason more than his love for Christ has a real problem, because love of God is the chief motivation, period, for everything. But the irregular attender, the person who will not come to church as much as they ought to, actually hinders this process. Christ loves his sheep, and so he takes some of his sheep and he puts them in a shepherd costume. And he puts a shepherd's staff in their little hoof. And he charges them with the task of looking after the other sheep. That was Peter's case. That's the case with every true pastor. When a Christian is lax in church attendance, they hinder this process. The love of Christ toward them is practically spurned. Why did Jesus want you to come to church on Sunday? Because he wanted to love you. And he has a specific way he wants to do it. And you didn't come. We can almost say you spurned the love of Christ that day. The shepherd sheep, the pastor, who is responsible for the other sheep, can't do his job. It creates a real problem. Now, if Jesus were here in this church, he would do something about it himself. Irregular attendance. I know it for a fact. How do I know? Because when the Father gave men to Jesus to protect and care for, Jesus did it diligently. And we even see Jesus giving a sort of brief accounting for them before he is arrested. Did you know that? We have a quick sentence or two of Christ the shepherd, the chief, the senior pastor. There is a senior pastor, by the way, in 1 Peter 5. It's Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. It's just not any of us as the senior pastor. But we see the senior pastor giving a quick accounting for his pastoring. Here it is. I'm going to read it to you. John 17, verses 11 and 12. In Jesus' prayer to the Father, he says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. There's the pastoring, which you have given me, and I guarded them. There's the pastoring, and not one of them perished. There's the pastoring, except, do we have a pastoral failure? Except the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So what is this accounting? Jesus guarded his 12 while he was with them. None was lost save one. Is that a problem? Is Jesus in trouble with the Father because he failed in his pastoral accountability to Judas? No, he's not. Jesus has a justifiable reason for losing Judas. What is it? Yeah, that's right. The scripture predicted it. The scripture decided it, if you want to talk about the scripture that way. God decided Judas's case. Judas was a son of perdition. It was a case that he was going to be damned, that atonement for sin could be provided. You see how Jesus accounts for his men? You see how he explains why one was lost? It's as if he wants to make it clear this was not due to Jesus' negligence. It was due to something else. Therefore, Jesus is a diligent pastor. He's explaining what happened to the property that was put in his hands. He's giving an accounting. I trust also then that if Jesus were here and he saw one of you or me absenting yourself from church, he would go after you and confront you. He would clear up the situation. The whole thing would either result in your repentance or your removal from the community. Jesus wouldn't leave it alone. He loves you too much for that. Okay? And I love him by God's grace. So I'm not going to leave it alone either. That's why I've spent a month of Sundays addressing attendance. If we have some folks here who end up lost, I intend it to be because they are sons of perdition and not because I failed in my trust. I'm not interested in being a negligent shepherd. So, here at the end of this series, it's time for me to make plain the expectations of church members. Plainly, it is the expectation of this church, leadership, membership together, that from now on, all members, I'm not talking to visitors are not in the same position, that all members be careful to attend church as often as possible. Of course, this does not apply to sickness. It doesn't apply to travel, having babies, legitimate work, or various other justifiable absences. Many of you come from the, and now I'll get back to what I was saying earlier. Many of you come from Baptist backgrounds, right? In fact, since I came to the South, I can only see Baptist churches. That's all there is here. I'm thinking, where is this church? Where is that church? They don't have any. They just have Baptist churches. Okay, fair enough. You're all familiar with the phenomena of the 500-member church with 30 in attendance, right? How many people do you have on the rolls? 500! And they're proud of it. Where does, you know, look down the list of these names, right? Where does this guy, where is he? I haven't seen him. He lives in Pennsylvania. Okay, where is she? She's dead. Okay, and him? Oh, he just doesn't come. I mean, he comes on Easter. All right. Need I say we shall not be such a church? No, not even a little. There is no category in this church for a member who does not attend as regularly as possible. We don't have a category like that other church, you know. Oh yeah, we have a category. They're members, they just don't come. We don't have a category like that in this church. There are only two options. Either you are a member who attends as regularly as possible, or else you are a visitor. Either you're a member who is here every time you reasonably can be, and of course there are reasons that you can't be all the time. That's not the problem. That's not in question. Or you are a visitor. If you are presently a member who has no intention of attending as regularly as possible, it is time for you to move from member to visitor. That is the case. That's the case. This church will only accept as members those who live committed Christian lives. You know, I wish I could, you know, elaborate on that for 5 minutes, but there's just nothing to elaborate on. That is just common sense. Also, I probably need to admit some negligence at this point on my part. I've been concerned about this issue in our church for some time. I've planned to preach this series, but I held off for a time for various reasons. Possibly, I held off too long, and the Lord's displeased with me. I got to be honest, I'm not going to say I'm not sure. I'm positive the Lord would not be pleased with me in some instances of this issue in our church. I'm positive he'd come to me and say, "Why did it take you this long?" I'd say, So, if that's the case, and I guess it really must be, I gladly confess and repent. Gladly. Big surprise. Dave messes up. Be that as it may, I've now said what I need to say, and what this means is that from this point, persistent, unjustifiable absences will result in a visit from elders and deacons. My hope is that no such visit will be needed. I preached this series first before we started calling on people because I don't want to call on people. I don't want to need to. I want people to say, "Oh yeah, you're right, good point, okay, I'll pick it up." Good. That's my intended response. That's what I want to happen. I want people to hear these sermons and submit to them and be pastored by them and do what's right. I don't even want to have to say it. But if that is what's going to happen, then it has to be what happened. We will only have committed Christians in this church as members. Visitors, as long as they live a, you know, reasonably not insane life, are welcome to be here, whatever. That's just a different category. But for members, you will only be here if we are confident that you are a committed Christian, and that is exhibited, obviously, in part, in how you deal with church attendance. I would also like to ask everyone to be considerate that when they are going to miss a meeting, they let somebody know. Now, to some, that would sound extreme. Guaranteed, right? Some would hear that and say, "I knew that church was legalistic. I knew that preacher was legalistic. Here he is telling us that you got to let us know if you're not going to be there for church." Did you pay attention to the verses I read? Did you see them? Can you imagine me standing before a living God and explaining why I didn't do anything about so-and-so not coming to church for 3 weeks and I didn't know anything about it? Can you imagine that? I stand before the consuming fire. "Dave, so-and-so didn't come to church for months. You did nothing." "I know. I've got a really good reason." "What is it?" "I'm stupid." To which the consuming fire says, "Good answer." Does it sound extreme? If this sounds extreme to you, I disagree with you so completely. I don't know where to go from there. Part of our job is to watch over your spiritual life. That's what a Christian community is. That's the chief job, really, of pastors. If we know that you're gone for a good reason, then we know that your absence doesn't reveal some kind of problem which needs to be addressed. If there's not a good reason, we know there is a problem, and we can do something about it as we are responsible to do, as God has tasked us with doing. Some of you already do this, by the way. David is the first one that comes to mind. I think every time he's been gone practically since I've been here, he comes and tells me, or maybe he tells somebody else, I don't know, but he always seems to tell me. I know when David's gone, I know that he's going to be gone if my memory works, which is a big if. But when he's suddenly gone, I go, where's David? And I go, oh yeah, he told me, and I can't remember it, but he's doing his due diligence to let me know what's going on. Excellent. It's the way we got to do things. If we're going to take church seriously. If we're not going to, then go be the 500-member church with the 30 people in attendance. Okay, you don't have to just contact me. Just let somebody know that you're going to be gone. Elder, deacon, elder's wife, deacon wife, somebody else who will let us know, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're going up. Okay, we can account for that. Very good. I know that it's hard being a sinner. I know. Somebody asked an old pastor once if he'd ever considered leaving the ministry. He said the question was more like, was there ever a week that went by that he didn't consider leaving the ministry? If you think it's bad being a sinful Christian, try having to preach to everybody every Sunday. You think I'm having a terrible week? I'll just go to church, I'll get in, I'll get out, I'll be quiet, right? I'll just get there, I'll do my duty, I'm doing right, I'm not trying to do anything wrong, I'm having a terrible week. I don't really feel like opening my heart to God, I don't really feel like hearing. You get in, you get out, you go home. Try having to preach a sermon while you're feeling like that. Try having to, somebody calls up, hey, you got to come and counsel so-and-so, that's terrible. You know, I got to counsel myself, right? I'm not going to hold it together myself, and somebody wants help. What help are they going to get from me right now? So I know what it's like being a sinner. If this sermon has exposed your sin, like I say, maybe you don't come as much as you should, and so it's exposed that sin. Maybe you come all the time, but it has opened up an area where you see you have not regarded the church as highly as you should. That's a common sin. Heaven knows I'm guilty of that sin. I want to ask you to respond like a Christian, not like a proud infidel, proud unbeliever. The proud infidel, when he hears this kind of stuff, hardens his heart and resists the conviction of sin. He ignores the counsel. He will not submit to the cure. Please don't respond like a proud infidel. Instead, respond like a Christian. The Christian hears the preacher out attentively, humbly. He sees his sin is exposed to the light, and he turns to Christ as his sacrifice. So when Christians have their sin revealed, they don't say, well, and stomp out the building in a huff. That's not what Christians do. Christians go, yep, that stings. Okay, you're right. You're right. That's why Jesus died for me, because I do stuff like that. Okay, what do I got to do? You got to look at Christ. Jesus is put to death for God's people who sometimes despise church so that they can be forgiven. God doesn't reject you because you've despised church, because you're His and you are covered by the blood of His Son. So the answer is never to go out in a huff. It's to say, okay, you got me. It's my turn this week. It'll be yours next week, Dave. Yeah, it will be. You'll call me on my sin, and then I'll have to not go out in a huff and do what I told you that you have to do. So if that's you, if I got a Christian here who realizes I see despising for church in my heart one way or the other, you need blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You need atonement as much now as you did the day that you believed. The good news is that blood has been given. So in the name of that blood, repent your sin, leave it. Leave it where it is. Walk away from it. Don't keep doing it. Leave it. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Refresh your devotion to Jesus by refreshing your devotion to the church. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, to cause the increase from the word which has been handled this morning, and we hope will continue to be handled in conversations the rest of the day. Lord God, I confess my sin to you. Like I say, it is almost enough, nearly enough to keep me out of the pulpit. I beg you, Lord, for forgiveness. I beg you to bless our church. I beg you, Lord, to take this issue of ours and make it a non-issue. I beg you to work on us so that we can get past this particular difficulty and move on to other things. We ask for your presence and help. We ask for your work. We put our faith in you, Lord. We know that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and be dismissed. We'll sing page 353, the first four verses.